You know, every time y'all do that, it takes me back to football. It's like the Ric Flair thing. Yeah. Can I get two claps and a Ric Flair? Woo! You know, that kind of thing. Seth is in his wrestling stage. So that's been airing at the house a lot lately. And but I was serious about that when I was a kid. We were doing backyard wrestling matches on trampolines and throwing kids through tables and all kinds of weird stuff. Phil was talking about the back in the day when we served together at IWC in South Georgia. And I was thinking about that this week. And I started thinking about this lady. I want to tell you a story, but as I get started here. This lady's name was Sarah Lynn Argrove. She was a part of that church, and then I was able to be her pastor just before she passed away. And she was one of these ladies whose faith was contagious. And when I met her, she had been the leader of an organization for many years called Arwen. And Arwen existed to serve women in pivotal circumstances and tough situations. And she was known for helping young moms, single moms, minority moms, helping them find support, helping them find training, education. And she had been doing this for decades when I met her, a wonderful lady. And everyone knew her because her family was just full of girls. She had five girls herself, and all her girls had girls. And so they were just an army of women always walking around empowering other women. And everybody just loved Sarah Lynn and her girls. I was fortunate to sit down with Sarah Lynn a year before she passed away. Our church at the time was doing this recording for different people, giving people an opportunity to come in and just tell their faith story. So we would sit there for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, and we'd ask the question, who were you before you met Christ? What was it like when you met him? And what has life been like since? And as you can imagine, if all of us had the opportunity to do that, we would have a story to tell. And I heard parts of Sarah Lynn's story that day that I'd never heard before. I was amazed by all the details, but one part stuck out to me, and I thought about it this week as I was preparing this message. It was when she began to know God in a personal way. And what I mean by that is when she first was introduced to the power of his presence in her life. She was living with some of her girls. Some of them weren't born yet, but she was with some of her girls in downtown Savannah. Like most downtown areas around the country, she was in a small neighborhood, and in that neighborhood, there was a church, and the church was just across the property line from her. And she, at the time, was in an abusive relationship. The man that she was with was abusing her, abusing her daughters, and she was not a believer, had no relationship with God, had no foundation of what a relationship with God looked like. But she lived next to this little small church in downtown Savannah, Georgia. And on the midweek, they would meet there and have praise and worship. And Sarah Lynn said that over the years, she would be on her back porch, oftentimes thinking about the difficulty that she and her family were facing, the abuse that she was enduring. And she'd be on her back porch, out in her backyard, hanging up her clothes. And she found herself finding a reason to be out there on Wednesday afternoons and on Wednesday nights because these old downtown southern churches had to keep their windows open because they didn't have AC. And so she would listen to the singers, the praise and the worship, and was experiencing the power of God's presence in her life for the first time. And she found herself having this growing desire to go without permission, and if you've been in the type of relationship she was in, you know what I mean by that, to go without permission and to be in that service with those people. And the way she told the story, she told it as if the day she took the courage that was right there that she needed to take for herself, that she had received this courage, what she would describe as God inviting her to take a step out of where she was, from where she was to where she could be. She took that courage. She walked over there and she said, that was the first pivotal step that I took in my relationship with God, of responding to him in the way that he had made himself known to me through all these little singers, this beautiful music coming out of these windows. I think about that story. Anytime somebody talks about the ripple effect of faith in people's lives, when people talk about how your story becomes a part of other people's stories, how your faith is contagious and overflows into other people's lives and supplies what they're lacking. I always think about Sarah Lynn because I think about all the women, all the people who would not have been impacted had Sarah Lynn not taken God up on his invitation that Wednesday afternoon, or if she had simply ignored what she was hearing and what she was feeling those years leading up to the night she actually walked across the street. I think about the people who would have missed out, the families that would not have been impacted had she not taken that step. The step that all of us at some point are invited to take by God. I believe every single one of us are presented an invitation at some point in our life. It begins with the invitation to follow him. And as we continue to grow, there are different types of invitations, but the invitation is very similar at its core. It's this: God invites us to come from something to something with the promise that he will make us something. Go from something to something with the promise that he will make us something. Haven't you heard this before? Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink, and in him I will build a spring of living water. Or our text today, Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham and says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want to say to everybody this morning that every one of us in the room are becoming something. We're becoming someone. And there's a story that every one of us can tell about who we were and who we are now and who we hope we will become. And when we're invited to follow Jesus, essentially what's happening is he's inviting us to stop becoming what we were becoming before we knew him and to start becoming who we could become now that we know the author and creator of life. That's what we're talking about this morning. This invitation that every one of us are given to follow him and become who we were created to be. Because at the core of the gospel message, this is what we believe, that we were all created in the image of God with purpose to have a relationship with God, but sin separated us from God, but that did not stop God from loving us. He came and lived among us. He did what we could not do for ourselves. He became the ransom for us to have a redeemed life, and when we put our trust in him, we not only receive forgiveness of sin, and the barrier between us and God is removed, but he gives us a new life that goes on for eternal life. He makes us a part of a new family, a new kingdom, a new way of thinking and living. He helps us to become like him. He says to us to lay our life down and to take up his. Essentially, what Christ does is this. He says, I will die your death and you will live my life. He died our death so that we could live his life. And so you have to ask yourself, who are you becoming? What I mean by that is, who will you become if you continue to live the rest of your days as you're living your days now? Or if you wanted to get really specific, you could say, what type of person will you be 10 years from now if you relive every day going forward just as you lived yesterday or as you're living this one now? When you think in those terms, it helps you become much more strategic. You realize how important daily decisions are. You realize how important your relationships are. It makes you think about the most valuable relationships in your life. It helps you know where you can be replaced in life and where you cannot be. These are really important things that we all should think about for ourselves. And what I have found in my own life and listening to the stories of other people is a lot of times we will find things in our life that we believe are so important, we will build a whole life around them. We will find meaning around those things. We will find satisfaction in our soul around those things, or we will chase satisfaction in our soul around those things. We will build for ourselves these ideas and these lives and these things that become so foundational to who we are. In fact, when we introduce ourselves to people, we will include those things, whether it be our romance, our career, our hobbies, our interests, whatever it is, whatever thing we find that we believe can be a fulfillment for our life, we will build a life around those things. And there is nothing wrong with that. When it's wrong is when it is the most important, the first thing, and the thing that our whole life is built on. And I'm telling you all this, and I'm talking about Sarah Lynn, and I'm reading from Genesis 12 because they're all connected. Abraham was invited to leave his father's house and to go and know this God that no one knew at the time. So this is what I want to talk about for just a second. I want to give you some surrounding things, some context to what's going on that might shed some better light on this situation. I love the book of Genesis. Genesis has 50 chapters in our English Bible because that helps us navigate such a big book. But in its original form, Genesis had 10 chapters. And we know that because at 10 key places in the story of Genesis, this phrase is used. These are the generations of. So what Genesis is an ancient family history of Israel. It's something that the people of God used as an inspiration for millennium, right? For all of these years, it was an inspiration to them to see how wild and crazy their family has been, but how faithful God has been to them. All of us know what that's like. To have wild family history, but also to know how faithful God can be in the midst of wild family history. And that's what Genesis was, and that's what Genesis is. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve, our first parents, we see this pattern in a people who choose good and evil for themselves. And Genesis is almost like Google Maps, right? You can see things at a 30,000-foot view, and then you can zoom right down to the street and see what's going on in people's personal lives. The first 11 chapters of Genesis go through a family's generational history at light speed. It just flies through these generations, the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, and tells these stories in brief detail, all building a case that whenever we replace God in our lives, when we substitute Him in our lives with other things, when we decide that we know good and evil better than He does, when we are a better judge of wisdom and foolishness than He is, that everything goes off track, not just our personal lives, but the lives of our family and our family history. And then all of this builds to a boiling point in a very famous story called the Tower of Babel, where the people said to each other, "Let us build something so great for ourselves." God confuses the people. They're scattered among the people groups of the earth, and they move into this part of human history that is so interesting to learn about. And just to say it plainly, what it is it's the time in human history where there is an explosion in religions because people have stopped hunting and gathering. They've domesticated, they've settled, cities are exploding. And people are trying to figure out, just as we all do today, the lines that exist. Where are the lines that exist between divinity, humanity, and creation? Where are those lines? Is God a part of creation, or is He not a part of creation? Should we worship this animal or this tree? Should we worship at this temple, or should we worship in our homes? Should we do this? Should we do that? And as you look at human history, you see how from one civilization to the next, from the human heart and from human hands, many gods were created in our image, fashioned by our own designs, so that we could have what we desire in this life. We're not very creative when we use our own imagination to create our own gods. Most of the times they just look like us, but a little bit better. They think like us, just a little bit better. They act like us, just a little bit better. We create these heroes, these superhumans, these big, lofty, sometimes perfect humans that we can follow or worship. And oftentimes, these, what are called idols, satisfy what we want. We create a system of control, where if I do ABC, God must give me XYZ. You thought I was talking about ancient people for a second there. If I do ABC, then God must give me XYZ. This has been the formula of religion from the very beginning, that we would somehow achieve God's love, attention, and provision, or the love, attention, and provision of God's, plural, whatever they fashioned or formed for themselves. This is the world that Abraham was growing up in. And in his country, and among his kin, and in his father's house, there no doubt would have been a god or gods that they had fashioned for themselves. A god of their household, an idol of their household, something that they would make offerings to. They may have offered blood of their animals to. They may have offered the first fruits of their crop to. They may have offered numerous types of things to. Not very different from what God called the children of Israel to do toward him at the early stages of him making himself known to him. But all of it was a type and a shadow leading to the day that God himself would supply the sacrifice once and for all for humanity, that he himself would become that sacrifice. But all throughout human history, we, each every one of us, have found good things in life and turned them into God substitutes. It's why Paul said that we all, in our twisted, futile thinking, have replaced Creator God for created man. We have appeared to be wise, but are in fact very foolish. Our hearts have grown dark and calloused, and we've become futile in our thinking, thinking that we are so smart, but all we have done is substitute our Creator with created things. It's why the prophets would very comically look at the pagan religions of their day or the idols of their day, and they would make fun of the priest in those places, and they would say things like, "How do you know which part of the log is for firewood and which part is for your God? When you cut the tree down to build your idol, how do you know which part of it is divine and which part is just for firewood?" Or Elisha, making fun of these gentlemen called the prophets of Baal up on top of a mountain. They call out to him, they scream to him, and nothing happens. And he says, maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe your God is relieving himself. The idea is that God introduces himself to Abraham just as he does every one of us. And he says, here's what I'm inviting you to do, Abraham. I'm inviting you to go from your home, your country, your father's house. I'm inviting you to leave your gods behind. And I'm inviting you to know me, the Creator of the universe. Now, if you know the Sunday school version of Abraham, you might be thinking, well, of course he picked Abraham. He's a pretty nice guy. Good guy, right? I've colored a lot of, little pictures of Abraham throughout my life and got some gold stars to show for it. But if you read the story of Abraham as an adult and all of the people in his family, you find out that he was tribal, he was brutal, he was evil in so many ways, deceptive in so many ways, and that pattern went throughout his family history. But there's this unique character at the end of the story who shows us the power of God's love and presence in our lives, and his name is Joseph. The story that begins here in Genesis 12 in the verses I've read to you is the story of God's transformational power in a family history when just one person surrenders and accepts God's invitation. It also shows us that God does not pick perfect people. It shows us that salvation history is actually the story of God using evil people to do good things. That God has accomplished in all of salvation history His good purposes through the hands of evil people. It makes us think about God in a way that many of us have never thought. It makes us consider the attributes of God in a way we never have. It stretches our imagination and our understanding of who God is. And it helps us relate to the disciples in ways we never have. It makes prayers that they prayed make more sense. Like when the apostles said in their prayer in Acts 4, God, we know that by your hand and through the actions of Pilate and through Herod, and through the Sanhedrin, you brought about the death of your son so that we could receive the forgiveness of sin, just as was written by your servant David in your word. And like, what are they talking about? They understood that he accomplishes his good purposes even through the hands of evil people. And that includes us. Because every single one of us have a definition of good and evil that is very flawed. We feel so good about it. But it is very flawed. And what's so ironic is about it, we don't even follow it. We have a definition of it, but we don't follow it. And then we hold others to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. And if we violate our own definition of good and evil, we try to tell others, that's not who I am and that's not what I meant to do. Please give me mercy. But if someone else violates our definition of good and evil against us, we want justice. We have idols and ideas about God that are simply not true. We believe lies that feel true about God, ourselves, and others that shape our lives in so many ways. And this is what God was inviting Abraham to do, to leave the household gods that he had grown up with. And every one of us have them. Every one of us have something we're chasing that we believe can give meaning to our life. Whether it be romance, whether it be career, whether it be hobby, whether it be interest, whether it be some type of achievement. And as this has become more clear to me as a young man, I have become more bold in the gospel, seeing this replayed over and over and over in my own life and in the lives of others, because what I see so clearly and more clear as time goes on is that everything everybody's chasing can only be found in the one who created them. So it doesn't matter what your hobby is, what your interest is, what your pursuits are, it will not satisfy because those idols cannot talk and they do not hear and they cannot see and they cannot answer. It's why Paul, when he arrived at Mars Hill in Acts 17, found a bunch of Athenian philosophers before a bunch of altars built to many gods. And he says to them, hey, I noticed over here you have an altar built to an unknown God. You wanted to make sure you didn't miss one. Well, let me talk about this one, the one who is actually the source of creation and life. He has been tolerant with our attempts to know him through our own imaginations. But through his only Son, only begotten, he has appointed unto man the judge of the living and the dead by resurrecting him from the dead. Paul knew his audience. He knew himself. He knew us even then that our nature is to create idols as substitutes for God because we want more control in our life and we want something to give meaning to our life. And we believe these lies that we tell ourselves and other people tell us that if we worship these idols, they will satisfy us. And each one of us, in our own way, has believed and lived according to this lie and have found ourselves deeply disappointed. Deeply disappointed. And so what does God do? He interrupts your life and he says, leave that and follow me. And he makes this promise. He says, what you have been searching for, you will find in me. I love the style that you see in the writer of Genesis. He makes this really cool comparison. He says three things and then connects it to three things. He says, go from your country and you will become a great nation. go from your kindred and you will become a great name. Go from your father's house and you will become a blessing to all people. What am I saying in that? I'm saying it's unique to every one of us in this room. The thing that our life is built on, the thing that we have been pulling meaning from, the thing that we have as a center of worship in our life, what Jesus says is, you cannot substitute me with those things. And whatever you have sought after, whatever you have searched for, whatever you have been building on, I will displace it when you follow me. I will show you what it's really meant to be when you follow me. I will fill the gap. When you lay something down, when I say, come and follow me, and you drop your nets, when I say, come and follow me, and you burn the ships, when I say, come and follow me, and you walk away from that relationship, when I say, come and follow me, Sarah Lynn, and you walk out of an abusive relationship for your sake and for your daughter's sake, I will give you a strength that will become contagious to many women. You have no clue who you are, Sarah Lynn. I'm just making myself known to you through the sweet sounds of a little singer's voice in the corners of the roads and streets and homes of Savannah, Georgia, but I have a mission for you to be a sweet voice to so many who live among you. I'm going to do something in you you can't even imagine. So, Sarah Lynn, I invite you, leave your father's house, leave your kin, leave your country, and be introduced to the true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. These commandments which I give you today, write them upon your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and teach them to your children. Write them on their hearts. Talk about them when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you sit and when you rise. Bind them as frontlets between your eyes and on your doorposts and your gates. Make me known. Make me known to others as I make myself known to you. This grace that I pour out in your life, make it abundantly known to others. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And in you, Abraham, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And I will confirm this to you, Abraham, Sarah Lynn, Katie, Wendy, Megan, David, Susan, I will confirm this to you, that I am for you, that I have called you, that I have brought you out of that household with those idols, because when people bless you, I will bless them. And when they curse you, I will curse them. I will be for you, and if I'm for you, who can be against you? I will make myself known to you. I will fight your battles. I will display my goodness in your life in more ways than you can measure. But it takes a moment of surrender, and that moment must be relived over and over and over and over. So I don't know what it is for you this morning. I know what it is for me and my household, but there is an invitation for David and Megan and Seth and Charlie to become something we're not. There's an invitation to leave behind idols we worship and to put our trust and hope in the one true God. There is an invitation to walk away from mindsets, pursuits, and sources of joy that have left past generations disappointed that they wasted so much time pursuing, and to find life, and that which is truly life, in the one who created life. So what you have to realize is that God wants to invite you to leave behind the things you've tried to substitute him with the only thing that can truly satisfy, and this will not only be a blessing for you, but will be a blessing for everyone who knows you. And through you, all peoples of the earth will realize that their idols can't see, and their idols can't talk, and their idols do not hear. But the one true God came and lived among us. Although sin separated us from him, he did not require us to achieve a relationship with him. Being a Christ follower, being a son or daughter of God, is the only identity in this life that you can receive rather than achieve. Everything else is an achievement. Everything else is something you're chasing and trying to earn. But you receive adoption when you put your faith in him. And just like any earthly adoption, the adoption is final. the day the line is signed. But what's awesome is the day he adopts you, he moves you into his household and raises you as his own. He doesn't make you perfect day one. He just begins a process of progress day one and helps you to become who you can become and stops you from becoming who you've been becoming. Come on, let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you help us be clear in our minds. When we think about this question, who am I becoming? And who are you inviting me to become? God, I pray we would all know you in a personal way. We wouldn't know you in some phony way. We wouldn't make you into some type of idol. We wouldn't make you more like the idols who don't talk to us, who don't hear us, who don't respond to us, who have nothing to say. Help us to know you as you truly are, involved in every part of our life, knowing every hair on our head, concerned even with our worries, concerned with our personal relationships, concerned that we have peace between us and our brothers and sisters, concerned that we could have life and life to the fullest, that there are many things and many people and many forces in our life that would come to steal, kill, and destroy, but you've come to give us life and life more abundantly, life that goes on for eternal life. Lord, we pray that we can know you in this way. We can fellowship with you not only in our suffering, but also in the power of resurrection. We can experience your presence in our life. Help us to think clearly and to know what the idols are in our life and to accept the invitation to go from and to and become what you and only you can make us into. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.